Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us tonight. Let us pull up a chair and let us study the word of Yahweh. We will start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven and we thank you and bless you and praise you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give, the rain from heaven, and food we eat, clothes we wear, all we provide. So, Father, we ask now that your Spirit would guide and lead as we study your word and you reveal your truth to us from your scripture. And Father, we just pray for those who suffer in the world. We pray your kingdom to come, your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. I'll go into a little bit of some world news, and then we will do our study tonight, which is going to be on from the correspondence course, Is There an Immortal Soul? Next week will be the last study for a bit, as I have my trip coming up after that to Asia and India. We have, praise Yahweh, 15 new congregations joining us from India, and also an orphanage is from one of the pastors there. So I will be gone for a while and then be back right before Passover. So I don't know if we will be getting the Bible study up and running until after Passover, probably. But next week we will have one more study before the end of February. So just getting into a little bit here. If you've been watching in the news, Prime Minister Netanyahu was in America again. Can you imagine? It's almost unheard of that, you know, a world leader, if meets a president once or twice during his 4-year or even 8-year term, it's a lot. And this is the 7th time since President Trump has gotten back in a year that Prime Minister Netanyahu has come there, and almost every time they're getting together, it's, you know, war drums are beating after that. So the interesting part with this trip, from what's being said publicly, is that President Trump is being told by his generals and, you know, different military people in America and politicians in America that, you know, it's not going to be good to go and attack Iran. They're limited in what they can do. If they're just doing aerial strikes, they're not going to go there with tens or hundreds of thousands of troops on the ground. And what is really going to be the benefit from it, and what will be the fallout? So Prime Minister Netanyahu wants it. He's been wanting it for 40 years. He's been pushing it. He feels now is the time. And there's never been a better time, and he's never had somebody, an American leader, that is more supportive of him than President Trump. So he is pushing for this. And from what I'm understanding, President Trump is not against it, but he's saying, let's give it a little more time. At least publicly, he's saying that. As we already know from the last time, he said that the last time and then went and just bombed them. You wake up in the morning and you know, you find out that there's a war going on. So that very easily could be the same situation this time, because today it was announced the largest ship carrier in the world that America owns is on its way to the Middle East. So they're bringing a lot of, you know, military ships and, you know, big ones over there. So something's going to happen. It's just a matter of when it seems to be. So we want to keep on top of that. I don't have a lot of articles on it. I just wanted to talk about it because it's something that's happening now. This is an article from the New York Post that says, uncanny warm-skinned robot built to feel as human as possible could show up in service worker roles. So they have these robots now that are coming out that are totally look like a human being. They even have the same body heat, you know, 97.8 or whatever it is of a human being, and they're trying to make them exactly the way of a human being. So we know where that's going for. I talked about that a lot. I'm just mentioning it now. Over here it says U.S. aircraft carrier ordered to depart Caribbean from Mideast as Trump pressures Iran. So, like I said, a lot of these big aircraft carriers are either there already or on their way there. Israel imposes de facto annexation with sweeping West Bank policy change. So this is something big in the last couple of days. And if you notice, for the last couple of months, as this has been going back and forth with Israel and the West Bank, because they basically now have taken over Gaza, and they, you know, they were just about ready to annex the West Bank, and President Trump said it ain't going to happen, this and that. There are very, very right-wing elements in the Israeli government right now that are pushing to do it. You got elections coming up over there within the year, and a lot of stuff going on within the government in Israel. So we will see, but this is important because now, basically, from these changes that they're making, they're basically annexing it through law, you know. So we'll see what happens with that. And a lot of the Arab leaders are not very happy about this. The other thing that's very interesting is if you're watching what's happening with this whole international peace corps that President Trump is putting together, you know, not just for Gaza, but for many things. But there's going to be a lot of international Arab troops that are going to be in Gaza now. So before, where they only had to worry about basically Hamas that had no airplanes, they had, you know, crude missiles, as we've seen. But this might wind up being worse in the long run for Israel as we see how it unfolds. Here's another story. Blueprint for genocide. The Trump administration's $55 billion network of domestic concentration camps. And President Trump is not the first president to do this. This has been going on a long time. But really, you know, for the last 20 years, they've really been taking a lot of old military installations in different places in the U.S. and turning them basically into concentration camps for domestic situations. You know, so that is not a good sign or a good situation, seeing that there. And the North is igniting, talking about Israel with Syria. Why Syria's new regime is the next major threat to Israel. And it has to deal with the fall of the Kurdish autonomy in the North, which Turkey is very happy about that. So, you know, I've talked about this before, where Turkey is really making a big ally now with the new government that's there in Syria, you know, with the new leader who was in one of the founders, actually, of ISIS. And, you know, now he's the, you know, the leader, whatever he's called, president or whatever, of Syria. So it's a very tricky situation there because, you know, it's Syria is on the northern border with Israel, and Turkey is on the border above them. And so by having very heavy Turkey influence in that area, it's not a good situation. And it talks about the threat here and what Israel's going to do with this. Israel has taken over, you know, when the Assad regime fell. Israel took over parts of the Golan Heights that was Syrian before that, that Syria wants them to move off of, and they're not planning on moving off of it at least anytime soon. So we will see what happens there. But a lot of chess being played militarily in the Middle East, and like I said, we will see what happens. The big question is with Iran, and as I said the last time, to me, it seemed like Iran's air defenses, what happened in the beginning of that war, they didn't look that strong to me, to be honest with you. They did come back. They did hit Israel pretty hard with a lot of missiles. And they're saying this time it's going to be different, but we will see. We will see, you know, because apparently they said about 60% of their most heaviest weaponry that Iran had, they didn't use in that war because they really didn't want to fight at that time. Not that they want to fight now, but they are ready for it if it comes to them. And they are getting more support from China and from Russia this time, including air defense and missiles and all other kinds of stuff. You know, will China and Russia get involved if war breaks out? We will see. But stay fastened. You know, each week we come back here, we have no idea what's going to happen or what's going on. And a lot of changes week by week. So I will stop there for now, because I want to get into our lesson here. And I was saying last week, you know, I'm trying to go over some of these lessons, because if you're in the congregation of Yahweh, you know how important doctrine is. I mean, we look in the Bible. I actually did a message many years ago. It's online. How important is doctrine? That's the name of the message. Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, all telling the believers, you know, about following the doctrine from Jerusalem. And I thought, you know, when I came in the truth 40 years ago, that, well, doctrine is really watered down, because 99% of Sunday churches, you know, keep Sunday and not the Sabbath. They keep the pagan holidays and not Yahweh's holy days. But today, when you look out there, wow, I mean, there is really, outside of Yahweh's remnant groups, there is really no doctrine anywhere. And even within a lot of Sabbath groups and some sacred name groups, you know, the doctrine is really off or watered down or, you know, changed from different situations. So I said this last year, I say it again, you know, as we're in a new Roman year, we have a Yahweh's biblical calendar coming up in not that long of a time, about a month. So I say, go over these 27 lessons, know them like the back of your hand, because if you're looking about bearing fruit and you're looking about witnessing to other people, it starts with the doctrine. And if you can't explain the doctrine to people, then you're, you know, what are you trying to get them to change from? So I know every time I travel, just like in November when I was in Africa, and I was traveling around to the different congregations after our conference, and actually in some of the places we went to, there were different leaders and different people from other groups, some of them even Sunday groups, that were coming to hear. And we always open up for Q&A. Sometimes it can go on for hours. And that's really an important part of it. And almost every time, whether it's Africa, Asia, you know, Central America, wherever, you know, even Europe, North America, when people wind up joining the congregation, most of it is due to the doctrine. It comes to the doctrine. So it's important when you're looking at the fallacies in Christianity, and just in general, even people that say they're atheists, right? You know, most people in the world think when they die, they go to heaven. And yet it's not in the Bible, never mind other religions or whatever, where they're getting that from. But Christianity, most Christians believe that, the vast majority. And you don't see it. You don't see it anywhere in the Bible. A matter of fact, the whole Bible is all about the kingdom of Yahweh. It's all about the bringing of the kingdom of Yahweh, you know, Yeshua coming and overtaking Satan to rule in that kingdom. And then from the time Yeshua's been here in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament, it's been 2,000 years of looking forward to his return in the setting up of the kingdom of Yahweh. So in Acts 1, you know, what, I'm not going to go there, but what did they say? You know, Master, will you restore the kingdom at this time? And he said, the times and the seasons aren't for you to know, but that's what they were looking at. And today, I mean, it's shocking in the world where you see these Christian pastors and Christians try to say that Israel being a nation again has no bearing from Scripture. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, can you imagine after thousands of years, there's one group of people that happen to come out of the ashes, and they're not the Canaanites and they're not the Hittites or Perizzites and all the other ones that are the Amorites, but it's the Israelites that are coming back, and people are saying it doesn't mean absolutely anything. You know, most people believe in eternal hellfire, burning hellfire, that people are going to live forever in a burning hellfire. You don't see it in the Bible. So tonight I want to go over the important subject of the immortal soul, you know, the highlights of that. Because, like I said, this is something that comes from paganism. It's never something that was believed by the early believers. And it's important to understand this, because it really, for most people that think they have an immortal soul and they're going to live forever in heaven or hell, to find out that that's not true It really is cold water in the face, and it opens the door to bring more truth. So, actually, the teachings of heaven and hell and the immortal soul, it did not actually become popular until long after the death of the apostles. So this was not something really the apostles were dealing with, you know, in their time. History shows the teachings of the Catholic or Universal Church Fathers, such as Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and others, gradually turned most Christians from the belief in a literal thousand-year reign of Messiah, which we see all over the Bible in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. And they turned these people from that belief of a thousand-year reign of Messiah on earth to believing in an immortal soul that spent its eternity in heaven or hell. So this came over time, right? It basically came over time. It did come from ancient Egyptian mythology, a lot of it. And prevailing concepts such as the immortality of the soul, an ever-burning hell, purgatory, and heaven all came directly out of ancient mythology. The popular church, to become more acceptable to a potential pagan convert, they adopted and taught these pagan philosophies rather than the plain teachings of Scripture. So even Judaism, you know, people think Judaism had the truth. Basically, Judaism is a second century AD religion that came from the leftovers that didn't join the Brit Hadashah, that didn't join the New Covenant. And Judaism even teaches, even today, in reincarnation. They say, like, if someone is a human being and they're evil, you know, then maybe you'll come back as a cockroach in your next in the next life, you know. So think about that. If you ever have a cockroach in your house and you're smashing it with your shoe, you know, it could be a fallen person from Judaism. At least that's what they believe. We know that's not true. I'm being facetious here. And then Plato, who was around in 42 BC, he also was a student of the renowned Socrates, and Plato was teaching the immortality of the soul. So all this stuff through time and through these Greek and these Roman philosophers and writers, it just, as time went by, people started believing it. So the world's concept of hell is admittingly a product of human thinking and speculation. Men have puzzled over the eventual fate of the wicked. So again, you could go into lesson 6 and 7 of the Bible course, and that gets into that very topic today. I'm just kind of hitting on that there is no immortal soul, at least not at this point. You know, Yahweh is immortal and Yeshua is immortal, and we will be immortal. You know, when he returns, he'll give us immortality, but at this point, we do not have immortality. So let's start in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul," right? So a man does not have a soul, or a woman, you know, a human being does not have a soul. A human being became a soul. The man became a soul, and how did he become a living soul? By Yahweh breathing the breath of life into him. So you'll never see in the Bible where it says that the man has a soul. And this is, again, it just comes from the false teachings and the cartoons and television, you know, where you see the almost like a ghost type spirit pop out of the man, and then he's separate and the body's there, and it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it is. So when the breath of life comes into a human being, he becomes a living soul, but he does not have a soul. He became a soul. The word in Hebrew is nefesh, nefesh, which means soul. So, like I said, we see the man does not have a nefesh or soul, but the man is a living soul. This is extremely important to understand this concept from creation, because many falsely believe from paganism that the soul or nefesh is separate from the body, and like I said, is a ghost or spirit flying around. When that person dies, the soul will be roaming around outside the body for eternity in heaven or hell. And this is a lie that Satan gave from the beginning. So let's go continue here with Genesis verse 16 and 17. It says, "Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'Eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat of it, surely you will die.'" So isn't this interesting that Yahweh never said, "In the day you eat the fruit, you'll burn in a hellfire forever and ever. No, he said, in the day you eat the fruit, you will die, right? You will die. And as we're going to read some of these other scriptures here, we're going to see that souls can die. Souls can die because by the breath of life, we are a living soul. And when we die, then the breath of life of Yahweh goes back to him. And we're made of dust. We go back to the ground. So death is simply the absence of life, right? It's not life under different circumstances. And literally, if people were burning forever in a hellfire, then they would have eternal life. And that is not the wages. You know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life, right? So this is where Satan is the perpetrator of this lie. And we'll look at it here in Genesis 3, right? Who is the author of the immortal soul doctrine? Genesis 3, the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that Elohim had said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit in the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Right? And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. So, and then he says, for Elohim knows the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. So here it is, like I said, the perpetrator of the immortal soul doctrine is Satan. He's the one that said it. And where Yahweh says the wages of sin is death, Satan is saying, no, it isn't. And isn't Christianity doing the same thing? Aren't they telling people, you know, that you could go and you could sin and there's no penalty for sins? Accept Jesus in your heart and then you'll live forever, even if you sin every day of your life. And there doesn't have to be any change. So it's the same lie that Satan gave here in Genesis 3. Yahweh very clearly, directly told Adam if he ate of that fruit, he will die. And Satan is manipulating and saying, no, you will not die. So Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, he says, behold, they are all my souls. As the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son, they are mine. This is Yahweh speaking. The soul that sins, it shall die. So souls can die. The soul is not immortal. It's very clear there. Matthew 10 and verse 28, right? And you should not fear the ones killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul, but rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. So you should not fear the one killing the body and not being able to kill the soul, but rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. So the soul can be destroyed. Man was created mortal, and when Yahweh breathed the oxygen, the breath of life, into Adam, he became a living soul. It was never stated that Adam was immortal, and Yahweh clearly stated in Genesis 2:17 that the soul of man could die. The above scripture also clearly confirms from scripture that souls are not immortal and that a soul is not separate from the body and can indeed die, right? So, are animals also living souls, you know, or souls? Genesis 1 and verse 20 says, and Elohim said, let the water swarm with swarmers having a living soul, and let the birds fly around over the earth in the face of the expanse of the heavens. And Elohim created the great crocodiles and all that creeps having a living soul, which swarmed the water according to its kind, and every bird with it according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Verse 24, and Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the soul of life according to its cattle and creepers and the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. So basically we see, right, every animal or a man, all are living souls. Genesis 9 in verse 10. Genesis 9 in verse 10 says, and with every living creature, nephesh, right, which is with you among fowl, among cattle, among every animal of the earth with you, from all that go out from the ark to every animal of the earth. And then verse 12. And Elohim said, this is a sign of the covenant which I'm about to make between me and you and every living soul which is with you for everlasting generations. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, he's talking to Noah, and every living soul in all flesh. And the water shall not again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I shall see it to remember the everlasting covenant between Elohim and every living soul and all flesh on the earth. So very, very clearly, whether it's an animal or it's a human, what makes somebody alive, what makes them living, is the breath of life in being a living soul. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20, it says, "For that which happens to the sons of men and that which happens to beasts, even one event is to all of them. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yea, one breath is to all. So that there is to the man no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. And all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust." So it's very, very clearly the word nephesh or soul in English is used to denote the life of either a human or an animal. It is simply a breathing creature. That's what it is, a breathing creature. You know, that's the word nephesh. The word soul comes from that. You know, it's a breathing creature. In scripture, there's no delineation to the human soul compared to the animal soul. In both cases, the word nephesh is used to simply imply that they are a living, breathing entity. That's all that it means. So there is a big difference to the animal to the man, right? Because the animal doesn't have the spirit of Yahweh. He doesn't have the intellect to reason and to think. But at the same time, you know, as far as being a living soul, animals are living souls as much as humans are living souls. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 21 says, "Who knows the spirit of the sons of man, whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth," right? Because the spirit of Yahweh that's in humans goes back to Yahweh. There's only one spirit. And for animals that have a spirit, simply a soul to make them alive, as the body dies, it goes back to the dust. But there is a big difference between an animal life and a human life, even though both are living souls, meaning both breathe and are alive and have a time, and are alive for a time, and then they die when the breath of life is taken away from them. However, Yahweh has given man the spirit that he has. This spirit gives the man the ability to think, to reason, to exhibit qualities such as love and compassion and reason. The animal spirit was created simply instinctive and does not have the same qualities as the spirit of man. So even though man is instinctive in one way, we're very instinctive. And that's why sometimes it's hard to overcome, because we've created these neural associations in our mind and in our patterns that we have to break. It's a big part of the Bible school of doing that. But in another way, we are not totally instinctive like animals. You know, animals are completely instinctive. Everything they do is instinctive. They're not thinking and reasoning, you know. So it's not like you're going to wake up one day and your dog's going to be there thinking, you know, I've been living here for the last, you know, 5 years. I'm going to tell my owner, I'm going west. You know, I'm going out west. I'm going to, you know, make my stake, you know, out there in the west. It doesn't think like that. It doesn't think, you know, the last winter was really bad. You know, we need to go to warmer weather. Everything that an animal does is instinctive. So there is a big difference. When the animal dies, it's simply buried, and that's the end of it. But the human life, since it has the spirit of Yahweh in it when it dies, since Yahweh's spirit is eternal and there's only one spirit, that spirit simply goes back to the Father who gave the breath of life when we were born. So here are some other scriptures where the word nephesh or soul is used to show it is not immortal. Leviticus 21:11. It says, "Nor shall he come near any dead person, any dead nephesh. He shall not defile himself for his father or his mother." Numbers 6:6. "All the days of his separation to Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead person, a nephesh." Numbers 19:11. "He that touches the dead body, the nephesh of any man, shall be unclean 7 days." So we see a nephesh can die. It is not immortal, but it can die. As we read in the other, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin are death." Ezekiel 18:4 and Romans 6:23. In each case with these scriptures, we see the soul or the nephesh can die. Sometimes in scripture, nephesh is translated as soul. Sometimes it's translated as body, and sometimes it's translated as life. What we have seen from all the scriptures we have studied is that a nephesh or soul is made by the breath of life of Yahweh, and the giving of oxygenation to the blood to make something alive. That's basically what it is. So we see in Leviticus 17, for the life, the nephesh, of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls, for your nephesh. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the nephesh, the soul. And then he goes in, you know, verse 14, for it is the life, the nephesh of all flesh. Its blood is for its life. And I say to the sons of Israel, you shall not eat blood of any flesh, for the life, the nephesh of all flesh is in the blood. Anybody eating it is cut off. So, and Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, and Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a nephesh. So it's interesting in the above scripture that first nephesh is translated as life, right? And later in the verse as soul. So we see that in Leviticus 17, 11. It's because Genesis 2, 7 states that life came from Yahweh breathing oxygen into the nostrils of man, which in turn gets the blood circulating and keeps a person alive. When a person stops breathing, the blood stops circulating, then death occurs. That is why life, the soul or the nephesh, is in the circulation of the blood, and it is forbidden to eat blood. Nephesh is always referring to the temporary physical life, which is supplied by the oxidation of oxygen in the blood. Nephesh is translated life because a nephesh or soul is a living, breathing, temporary creature, human, and never in scripture is it ever translated as an immortal being. Never, not even once. So once you understand this, all the scriptures make more sense. And like I said, things like, you know, the eternal burning hellfire and all that also makes no sense once you understand the truth of this. So, we have clearly seen that no scripture even remotely assumes that the soul is immortal, and the clear biblical proof is that the soul can die. Mankind has been given a few short years on the earth as a test to prove their faithfulness to Yahweh, and then his breath of life is taken away and oxygen no longer will keep his blood flowing, and his soul will die. His life will be over. At this point, he has no consciousness and is in a state that is biblically compared to sleeping, and his body that was made of the dirt of the ground is put back and buried in the earth that he came from. So it's all over the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that the dead are asleep. That's what it's equated to. Death is equated to sleeping. And when somebody dies, like I said, they come from the dirt. Your human body is basically dirt and water. And when you die, you're buried back. Genesis 3:19 says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you are returned to the ground. For you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So that's why we look for the resurrection, because at the resurrection, these mortal bodies will be changed into an immortal body. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten, right? So the people, when the resurrection comes, for some people that may have just died during tribulation days, you know, it's going to be months or just a few years, you know, that they're being resurrected. For people like the apostles, it's going to be thousands of years. And yet there's no consciousness in the grave. They won't know it. When they're resurrected, they'll have no idea whether it was 2,000 years, 3,000 years, or 3 days. They'll have no idea until they're told, because there's no consciousness in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. So that's the key. You know, Yeshua is the first born from the dead. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking also to be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17 says, but I want you to know, my brother, concerning those who sleep, right? Those who are dead, that you should not grieve as the rest who have not hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim, through Yeshua, will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living, who remain to the coming of our Master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and Messiah will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Master in the air, so that we will always be with our Master. So that is what the Bible looks for. And like I said, that simple truth, almost everyone in the world, whether they're Christian, whether they're Muslim, whether they're, you know, agnostic or atheist or whatever, they don't understand this simple truth. They all think, you know, at almost every funeral you go to, Christian funerals, they'll all say, so-and-so now is in heaven looking down at us. And it's not true. It's not true. Acts 7, 59 and 60, when Stephen was stoned. And as they were stoning Stephen while he prayed, he said, "Our Master Yeshua, receive my spirit." And after he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice and said, "Our Master, do not cause this sin to stand against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. So when somebody dies, like I said in the Bible, it's equated to sleeping because there's a resurrection. The Bible clearly states that when a person's soul dies, he is buried in the ground, and he is in a state compared to sleeping. The false pagan doctrine of the soul being immortal has also created the false doctrines of the dead being in heaven and the state of the incorrigible wicked to burn forever in an everlasting hellfire. Like I said, you can go over lesson 6 and 7 and see that. And just logic will tell you that if the dead were already in heaven, why would you even need a resurrection? You know, if I died and I was up in heaven and I'm with Yahweh, you know, for whatever, thousands of years, why on earth would I want to come back to the earth and go back into my old body? You know, why would I want to do that? That makes no sense whatsoever. And it's because it's not true. It's because, like I said, the dead are asleep. And when Yeshua returns, all of the dead will come out of the grave and then they'll come up. We see this here in Job 14 in verse 10. But man dies and is cut off, and man expires, and where is he? As the waters go away from the sea, and a river wastes away and dries up, even so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They shall not awake, nor be aroused out of their sleep. Right? The dead are asleep. Who will grant that you would hide me in Sheol, in the grave? You would conceal me until your anger turns back, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, shall he revive all the days of my warfare? I will wait until my change comes. The resurrection. So Job knew about it. He knew about the resurrection. Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Put not your trust in nobles, in a son of man, but there is no salvation in him. His breath will go out. He returns to the earth. His thoughts perish in that day." Right? His breath goes out. He returns to the earth. His thoughts perish. John 3:13, "No one has gone up to heaven except he having come down out of heaven. The Son of Man is he who is in heaven." So no one has gone up to heaven except Yeshua. There is absolutely no scripture in the entire Bible that states when a person or soul dies that he goes to heaven or hell. The Bible clearly states, as the prophet Job even knew, that the dead are asleep, buried in the earth, waiting a resurrection in a day of judgment for all those who ever lived. If the dead are already in heaven and hell, what would be the purpose of the resurrection or judgment day of Yahweh? So, and it's really sad because death, you know, as sad as death is, it's also an eye-opener. It should show all of us that that's every human being's fate. Every human being will wind up in the grave sooner or later. So when we go to funerals and when we have that reality of it, it should motivate us with these few short days we have on this earth to be doing the work of Yahweh. But if we're playing it up like death in itself is a great reward of, you know, leaving and going up to heaven and not taking any accountability for the life that we have here and what we're supposed to be doing with it, we're not giving any justice to the dead person or the living people. And the funerals aren't for the dead person because he's asleep. He can't hear you. The funeral is for those who are alive. And it's really to show the people that are alive that change has to be made. You know, yes, of course, you respect the person that died, you mourn the person that died, but then you use that as a motivation to use the few days we have in this life, you know, to be serving Yahweh with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, whether good or bad," right? So everyone is going to get rewarded, and there is a hell, there is a Gehenna fire. It's just not eternal, right? Because you'd have to have eternal life then if you're going to be burning forever. And the gift of Yahweh, the reward, is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. So if you're sinning and not repenting, then when you stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, you're going to be rewarded with going to the lake of fire. But those people will be physical human beings. They'll be, you know, flesh. So how long it takes for a body to burn, that's how long they will be in that fire, that burning fire. But it certainly will not be forever and ever and ever. What loving, all merciful, all kind Elohim would want to do that? Would want to keep somebody just burning in a fire for eternity? What would be the purpose of that? And people that think that, wow, they really don't know Yahweh's love and Yahweh's justice. Hebrews 9:27, "And it is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment." So it is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment. Human beings are given on average 60, 70, maybe 80 years in this earth to prove to Yahweh that they will be faithful, loyal servants to him for eternity. Yahweh created man a living soul by his breath of life. And when a person or soul dies, he goes back to the ground that he came out from and he awaits the resurrection to be awarded eternal life in the kingdom of Yahweh, or to be rewarded the punishment for his sins and to be destroyed and burned in the lake of fire and then cease to exist. Every human being who ever lived will be judged. It is a matter of whether someone is a covenant believer in the first fruit of Yahweh and will be in the first resurrection when Yeshua returns, or if he will be in the second resurrection after the millennium and be in the white throne judgment. Those who are blessed to be first fruits in the first or better resurrection will be honored to reign with Yeshua during the thousand-year millennial rule. So those are the ones that will be, you know, when he returns, the true believers will be resurrected and reign with him. When the thousand years are up, Revelation 20 and verse 11, that's when everyone else that ever lived will be rewarded from what they did. "And I saw a great white throne," Revelation 20 verse 11, "and one sitting on it whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and the dead and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each judged according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire and burned and ceased to exist." So that is the what we are looking for. Like I said, as first fruits, we're looking to be in that first resurrection, the better resurrection, you know. Revelation 20 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah and will reign with him 1,000 years. So it's called the better resurrection because all of these covenant believers will not have to go through the white throne judgment, but will be granted immortality at Yeshua's return. John 5. In verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has removed himself out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice. And they will come out, the ones having done good unto a resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. So it's one or the other. Romans 2, in verse 6 and 7, he will give to each according to his deeds everlasting life, truly to those who with patience and good work seeking glory, honor, and immortality, right? He will give to each according to his deeds. John 7, verse 38, anyone who believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly. And like we said, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. So, eternal life and immortality is a gift from Yahweh. It is not an inalienable right. And I think it's, you know, for people to teach this thing that everyone has an immortal soul and everyone's just going to live forever. It's just a matter of, are you going to live, you know, in the playing a harp on the clouds in heaven, or are you going to live, you know, burning down in the hellfire? You're still living. You're still alive. So it's not a motivation if you think no matter what you do, you're going to still have life. But eternal life and immortality is a gift from Yahweh. It's not inalienable, right? The immortal soul doctrine gives human beings an automatic immortality and tries to elevate man to be on the same plateau as Elohim, right? It's exactly what Satan tried to do. The reality, though, is that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Eternal life is not a right of humans, but a wonderful gift of Yahweh. And when you lose sight of that, when you're believing in the immortality of the soul, because now you don't see it as a gift. You see it as just something that's a right of human beings. But it is a gift. The reality is the wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Eternal life is not a right of humans, but a wonderful gift of Yahweh. Every human being who has ever lived has committed crimes according to the Torah, which are punishable by death. Yahweh owes mankind nothing, but in his love for his creation and through mercy and grace, he sent his son to die and pay the penalty of the sins that were committed to those who repent and accept his sacrifice. So Romans 3 in verse 10 says, according as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one understanding. There is not one seeking Yahweh. All have turned away. All became worthless together. Not one is doing good, not so much as one. Their throat is a tomb being opened. They used to seek with their tongues, the poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their way, and they did not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. But we know that whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those within the Torah, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world be under judgment to Yahweh. Because by works of Torah, not one of all flesh will be justified before him, for through the Torah is the full knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of Yahweh has been revealed apart from the Torah, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Yahweh through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward everyone, and upon all those believing, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. So, eternal life, immortality is not an inalienable right, but it is a gift of Yahweh. No human being is immortal, and no human being has life existing from himself. Each and every human being who ever lived, except for Yeshua Messiah, has committed sins that bring the death penalty according to the eternal law of Yahweh the Father. There is only one way to get the death penalty removed, according to Scripture. You must repent of your sins, that's lesson one, and accept the shed blood of Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, for forgiveness, and to have the penalty of your sins paid for and removed. Ezekiel 18:4 is very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. In the beginning of the verse, Yahweh clearly states all souls belong to him. Man will live out his days as a temporary living soul. And then when he stops breathing, his soul will die. After that, either at the return of Messiah to the earth, or after the 1,000-year millennial rule and the White Throne resurrection, where all human beings that ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of Yeshua Messiah and will either get rewarded with eternal life or go to the lake of fire and burn and cease to exist. Satan has hoodwinked most of the world into believing that they now possess an immortal soul that cannot die. In doing this, in essence, they are making themselves equal with Elohim. Many pagan religions teach in reincarnation, like I said, even Judaism, where after death in this mortal body, that your soul will be transformed into another entity. Christianity teaches that you are immortal now, and after death you will simply spend your eternal life in heaven or hell. They totally neglect that the wages of sin are death, not life in another uncomfortable place. The immortal soul doctrine totally degrades the great sacrifice of our Savior Yeshua Messiah, and it gives human beings the false belief that they already now in the flesh possess immortality, when Scripture clearly states that here presently there is only one who has immortality, and that's Yeshua. That's in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. Very clearly says Yeshua is the only one that has immortality. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that if she sinned and disobeyed Yahweh, she would not die, according to the word that Yahweh told her, but she would be immortal, like Yahweh is. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, we went over that already. But understanding that when you breathe your last breath and die, that you have no consciousness in the dirt that you will be buried in, but are simply sleeping in the earth waiting for the resurrection and judgment of Messiah. It helps us to be humble and to number our days, as Moses stated in Psalm 90, verse 12. It is also a great inspiration to make the most of every day of this life now, knowing how short our days are here before we will sleep in the grave. It is a great encouragement to put our whole heart into the work of Yahweh and bear fruit for his kingdom, knowing our reward in the judgment will be based on the fruit we are now bearing. So, and I think it's a lot more humbling, because when you realize any day on this earth, and I mean, you see premature babies dying, you see young children getting hit by a car or whatever, you know. So you don't have to be an old person to die. Any day on this earth can be our last day. I mean, look what's happened in Israel and Gaza the last couple of years, and how many children have died, you know, over there. So every day we wake up, we don't want to be thinking, well, you know, it's just another day of my immortality. We want to be thinking, wow, every day in this fleshly body is a gift of Yahweh. And like I said, our days are numbered. You know, Psalm 90, like Moses said, we have to learn to number our days. And by doing that, it makes you realize you want to live every day that Yahweh blesses you in this life to serve him, so that you can get immortality, so that we can live forever. And not just for us, we'll be living forever with him in his kingdom, serving, being leaders in that kingdom, serving as kings and priests, you know, and serving who knows what. You know, when you look at the billions and billions of stars and galaxies and all these things, wow, there's a lot of work that's going to be going on for a long, long time. You know, eternity is a long, long time. And we are going to be part of that, you know, of doing that. So I think it's a very humbling thing to realize, you know, that the life and the breath we have now is a temporary thing, and it every day can be your last. And though if we are faithful and we do repent and we do trust in Yahweh and we do believe in Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, that when he returns, we will be a first fruit and he will give us immortality. So ending up here, just some points to remember. The immortal soul doctrine comes from paganism and is not found in Scripture. Man is a living soul and doesn't have a soul. The soul that sins shall die. When a person dies, his or her soul dies in the spirit of life from Yahweh that gave them life. Goes back to Yahweh. There is only one spirit. When a person dies, there is no consciousness in the grave, and death is compared to Scripture as sleeping. Every human being who ever lived will be resurrected in either the first resurrection or at Messiah's return, or the second resurrection after the millennium, and will either be rewarded or punished by what we do now in this life. Boy, if that's not motivation to get out there and serve Yahweh, I don't know what is. Eternal life and immortality are gifts from Yahweh and are not automatic rights of humans. And lastly, the only way to ensure going from judgment to life is to repent of our sins, accept the shed blood of Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, for paying the penalty of those sins, and entering covenant with Yahweh. This enables a person to become a first fruit through baptism and the laying on the hands of an elder of Yahweh. So, very, very clearly, the The soul is not immortal, it is not in there, but we have the great hope, if we are first fruit of Yahweh, that that will be our reward when he returns, that we will be given immortality by Yeshua and will be rewarded for that, what he does. So again, such a simple thing, and yet 99% of all Christians out there falsely believe something false when it's so simple when you just look at Scripture. So that's why I said, you got to know the doctrine, you got to study it, and you got to make sure, because all of these doctrines together, that's what the New Covenant congregation is all about. It's about bringing the proper doctrine, because this is all part of the good news message. It's not a message that you're going to die and go to heaven. It's a message that Yeshua is coming back to this earth, and he is going to rule, and that if we are first fruits with him, we will rule with him during that thousand-year millennial rule, when he'll be redoing the earth, going back to the way it was at creation. So, like I said, a simple doctrine, but an important doctrine, and one that we need to memorize these scriptures, that you could show other people why there is not an immortal soul. So I pray that you've been blessed by this study. I pray you have a blessed Sabbath, and Yahweh willing, we will see you next week. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.